I want you to take your Bibles, which is always something you're supposed to take and bring with you, and turn to Philippians, and we're going to start chapter number 2 this evening. Philippians, we're going to be in chapter number 2. We're going to do the first 4 verses. We're in the process of looking at Paul's exhortation to unity. Remember, there's a problem in the church at Philippi with a lack of unity. This is nothing unusual. There is no church in the world that's as unified as it needs to be, unless there's only one or two people in it, okay? We have a problem. Well, I shouldn't say we. People have problems, okay? We have new sinless natures. Unfortunately, we've also got old sin natures. And it's not the new sinless natures that cause us problems. It's everybody else's old sin nature that causes me problems. Told my wife on more than one occasion, I can't wait till her old sin nature's gone. Well, you know that she had a retort to that too. She was pretty sharp. She knew how to retort to me, okay? Of course, after a few years, well, you kind of get the idea. We've already looked at 1:27 through 30, where we saw Paul's exhortation to unity in view of difficulties from unbelievers. We're continuing now tonight with Paul's exhortation to unity in view of difficulties with believers. Now, this is something that is unfortunately true in every church except this one, all right? Not here. I've just not seen anything like it here. And, you know, I've been here a really long time. What is it, 4 or 5 weeks now? Verse 1 says this, if there be, therefore, any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies. In case you didn't figure it out, in verse number 1, each phrase forms a conditional, conditional statement, but that's not completed till we get through with verse 2. It's just a condition. If there be any consolation, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies. The conclusion of these 4 conditions are all stated in 1:2. Just one conclusion with 4 conditions. In each case, the structure of the condition in the Greek text, not the English text, but the Greek text, indicates that, for sake of discussion, all 4 of these conditions are assumed to be true. And all 4 of them really are true. And inasmuch as this is the situation, if will be understood in the sense of because, maybe since, maybe inasmuch as, maybe in view of the fact that, remember, they are assumed to be true, and they are true. The first condition is, if there be any consolation in Christ. Notice that there be has been placed in italics, which indicates that the translators have supplied it because it was not found in the Greek text. It didn't need to be. It's just one of those things that we would be able to figure out anyhow. What does it mean? There is. There's no big deal about it. There is. Therefore is used in the sense of consequently. accordingly, so, or then. And therefore is pointing back to Paul's desire stated in Philippians 1:27, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Because of this, any is indefinite, just like it is in English, and means some or a certain. It is used in each of the four conditions. Consolation is comfort or encouragement. In Christ implies in the person of Christ, perhaps in the person and work of Christ. To summarize, the first conditional statement means, consequently, because there is, or in view of the fact that there is some encouragement in Christ. Do we have encouragement in Christ? Of course we do. He died on the cross. He paid for all of our sins. He rose again from the dead. And someday, because he was raised from the dead, we're going to get raised from the dead. There's lots of encouragement in Christ. Besides that, if nobody loves you, he does. Even your mama may not love you, but he does. All right? He will always love you. In Christ suggests, as I said, in the person or in the person and work of Christ. Going on to the second condition, we read, if any comfort of love. Once again, if is understood in the sense of because, since, inasmuch as, or in view of the fact that. This condition, for sake of discussion, is assumed to be true, and it is true. Just as there be was supplied in the previous condition, it needs to be understood in this one as well. There be, or there is. If there be, or if there is, any comfort of love. Again, any is some or a certain. Comfort is a synonym of the word translated consolation, which means it's a different word, but it means the same thing, basically. It means encouragement. It's a different word, but has a similar meaning. Of love implies that this comfort or this encouragement is produced by love. This is the sort of love, and there are basically two words used in the Greek New Testament for love. This is the one which implies that somebody's giving himself on behalf of somebody else without expecting anything in return. This is the same kind of love that God demonstrated when he sent Jesus to die on the cross and pay for our sins. It's the kind of love a man is to have for his wife, to love her unconditionally, whether she loves him in return or not. Now, that's not an easy thing to do because we have a tendency to expect something back. To summarize, this second conditional statement means, consequently, because there is, or in view of the fact that there is, some encouragement produced by love. Is there encouragement in our lives produced by love? Of course there is. We love him because he first loved us, the Bible says. Then there's the third condition in verse number one. It is, if any fellowship of the Spirit. Same word used here to translate if, or translated if. It's again understood in the sense of because, since, inasmuch as, or in view of the fact that. You suppose I'm going to say that a fourth time with the next one? You betcha I am, okay? Repetition is good for us. Somehow, when we keep repeating something, it eventually sinks in. And then maybe it doesn't stick around long, but at least it sank in for a while. If there be, or if there is. You're going to have to put those words in there in your understanding again. If there be, or if there is any fellowship of the Spirit. Once again, any is the same word, meaning some or a certain. Fellowship means a close relationship, an association, or a communion of the Spirit indicates that it is the Holy Spirit of God who has produced this fellowship, this association, or this communion, or that it is actually a fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Both are possible in the Greek text. To summarize, this third conditional statement means, consequently, because there is, or in view of the fact that there is, some close association produced by the Holy Spirit. Is there? When the Holy Spirit produces the fruit of the Spirit in your life, you know, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, temperance, faith. Seems like I might have left one of them out. You probably can quote it better than I did. What does that do when you've got all those things produced in your life and you're with another believer who has all those same things produced in that person's life? It's produced by the Holy Spirit. It's a great fellowship. You who have been married forever like I was, you have that understanding with each other. There's a oneness, a fellowship that you have. People who don't have that kind of fellowship typically don't stay married too long. Of the Spirit, produced by the Spirit, or maybe with the Spirit. So consequently, because there is, or in view of the fact that there is, some close association with the Holy Spirit, He dwells in us. There's quite the association there. And we come finally and at long last to the fourth condition. If any bowels and mercies. If is again understood in the sense of because, since, inasmuch as, or in view of the fact that there be or there is, must once again be supplied in the mind of the reader, that's you, so that the condition is understood to mean if there be or if there are any bowels and mercies. Any, once more, implies some or a certain. Bowels is literally inward parts or entrails. But when used figuratively, as it is in this verse, it's understood as referring to the seat of emotions. In 21st century English, people would say heart rather than bowels. It means something deep within the individual, and it speaks of an inner feeling one may have from someone else. Can you imagine what my wife's reaction would have been if I had told her, I love you with all my bowels? Yuck. Or, I love you with all my entrails. Oh. She might not have appreciated my humor too much, although she had studied Greek also, and she knew what it meant. But if I had told her, I love you with all my heart, she'd have been pleased, wouldn't she? And I did tell her that, and she was pleased. In reality, the meaning's about the same, except that they come from different eras in time. Of mercies is of pities or of compassions. There are mercies and compassions in Christ. He's been merciful to us. He is compassionate toward us. There is heart in Christ, and there's an inner feeling of love for Him that we have, and for all that He has done for us. Yes, we love Him. Why wouldn't we? He has purchased our eternal redemption. To summarize, This fourth conditional statement means consequently, because there are, or in view of the fact that there are, some heartfelt or tender mercies and compassions in Christ. It means that there is love for Christ and for all he has done for us. And of course, he loves us as well. All right, enough of the conditions. Now we go to the conclusion of the condition, which is found in verse number 2. Fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Verse 2 expresses, or forms rather, the conclusion of all four of the conditions expressed in verse 1. Although there are four conditions, there is only one conclusion. Fulfill ye. Remember, ye is you, plural. It starts with Y, so you know it's plural. Fulfill ye means bring to completion or finish something you have already begun. Bring to completion or finish something you have already started. Its tense indicates that this is to be done at once and without delay. What they are to fulfill is my joy, which indicates that this would bring joy to the Apostle Paul, and that it would be a particular delight to him. It is something he would really like to see happen. Fulfill ye my joy might be understood in the sense of make me happy. I'm sure that we've all thought that sometimes. Make me happy. Do this. What would bring joy to Paul, or what would make Paul happy, is that ye, you Philippian believers, be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. If the Philippian believers were already like-minded, had the same love, and were of one accord and of one mind, do you suppose Paul would have had to write this for their benefit? Most likely, Paul would not have found it necessary to write this. So it was a problem. It indicates there was a problem. They weren't like-minded. They weren't having the same love. They were not of one accord. They were not of one mind. This is the second time that Paul has referred to a lack of unity among the believers in Philippi, even though he doesn't specify what it is until we get into chapter number 4. Paul had previously stated in Philippians 1:27 that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving for the faith of the gospel. Furthermore, the reference to Euodias and Syntyche in chapter 4, and if there's anybody that needs a new name, well, here's a couple of them you could select from. They indicates that they were not in perfect harmony with each other. There was not a oneness of mind among the believers at Philippi, especially with Euodias and those she had lined up on her side, and Syntyche and those she had lined up on her side. Now, you notice these are both ladies. That doesn't mean anything other than that they are both ladies. Two men could have the same problem. One man and one woman, not necessarily married to each other, could have the same problem. We don't know. Churches are interesting. Remember, what's the biggest problem we have? It's everybody else's old sin natures. Couldn't be mine, right? Yeah, wrong. Apparently, there were a few problems in this church, just as there are problems in every church everywhere. There is no such thing as a perfect church. How do I know that? Because the one I'm in, I undo the perfection. Or you do. As soon as people come, it's no longer perfect. If we didn't have, but we do have, old sin natures, we wouldn't have any problems. But yet, in God's wisdom, we have both old sin natures and new sinless natures. Now, why did God do it that way? Don't ask me. I have no idea. That's what he chose to do. We accept it, all right? We get used to it in marriage. My wife had an old sin nature. I knew it. I had an old sin nature. She knew it. We tried not to live in accordance with the old natures. And we did all right. When a new, or excuse me, wherever a group of believers assembles, although they have new sinless Christ-like natures, they also have old sin natures. It's not the new Christ-like natures that get them into trouble. Instead, it's the old sin natures. Although we as believers are supposed to manage our old sin natures. How you doing with that one? It's never done perfectly. We're supposed to manage them. We're never supposed to yield to them. But the fact is, we all fail daily. As a result, conflicts arise from time to time between individuals or between groups. However, as all believers mature in Christ and are living as they should be living, there should ultimately be few, if any, problems between godly people. Okay, there's the key. Live your life for the Lord. Be as godly as you can possibly be. And if every one of us is doing the same thing, we'll get along just fine. But if we don't do it that way, we're not going to get along with anybody. Period. That ye be like-minded. That you think the same thing. That you be in agreement, or that you live in harmony. That's not the name of a place, okay? That you live a harmonious life with your other people. And this is really good for married couples. We need to be like-minded. How can we be like-minded? The answer is simple. By both of us pursuing after the Lord with all of our hearts, with all of our souls, and with all of our minds. And the closer we get to the Lord, the more Christ-like we'll be. And the more Christ-like we are, the less conflict we'll have. That'll work in any situation. The tense of like-minded implies continuing action. It means that these believers were to be thinking the same thing or to be living in harmony. If they were already living in harmony, they needed to continue doing so. If they were not yet living in harmony, this is what they needed to be doing. By stating it the way he did, it wasn't a real threat to anybody's personality. The Philippian believers were also to have the same love. It may mean while you have the same love or simply and have the same love. Their love for each other was to be the same. Everyone was to love all the rest, and they were not to love some more than they loved others. The same love is the sort of love which gives itself completely on behalf of someone else without expecting anything in return. The same kind of love God demonstrated when he sent Christ to die on the cross and pay for the sins of all humanity. It's the same sort of love that Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke demonstrated toward the Philippians when they came to Philippi with the gospel. The Philippian believers are all being urged to love each other completely. If each one of them fully loves all the rest of them as he should and acts accordingly, this would go a long way toward eliminating most, if not all, of the interpersonal problems in the church. As a pastor, this is the sort of love I am supposed to have for the people in my church. All of them? Yeah, there are some that are kind of hard to love, Lord. Yes, I'm supposed to. You know what else? This is the same sort of love you're supposed to have for me. I know that's hard too. Sometimes I'm not as lovable as I should be. I'm glad you're always lovable, but sometimes I'm not. This is not a new thought, you know. When Jesus was asked by a Pharisee who was a lawyer, that means a legal expert, he was a scribe. He was asked, which is the greatest command or the great commandment in the law? His answer is instructive. In Matthew 22, 35 to 40, then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him. You know, he's testing him. He's wanting to see if he can't get him to say something that will get the crowd against him. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. You know, that's repeated in the Gospels more than once. This is the first and great commandment. Now, he didn't ask a second question, but Jesus gives him an answer anyway. The second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You don't know my neighbors. I still have to love them, don't I? Yes, I do. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. If you love God the way you should, you'll never do anything he doesn't want you to do, and you'll do everything he does want you to do. And if you love your neighbor as yourself, you'll never do anything against him, but you'll be very helpful toward him. Furthermore, Jesus told his disciples while still in the upper room just before his betrayal, a new commandment, John 13, 34 and 35, I give unto you that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. He is telling his 12 disciples, by this time, I don't know if Judas was still there or not without looking. He was telling at least 11, maybe all 12 of the disciples, you need to love each other just like I have loved you. That could be said to us too. He loved us perfectly. We're not perfect yet, are we? At least I'm not. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples if you have love one to another. The Philippian believers are also urged to do one more thing indicated by being of one accord, of one mind. Of one accord means harmonious or united in spirit. One mind suggests thinking one and the same thing. We need to want what's best for the other person, not just for what's best for me. I remind you of a verse that'll tell you what's wrong with all of your children. It'll tell you what's wrong with your wife or your husband. It'll tell you what's wrong with everybody else in the church. Isaiah 53, 6 is the verse. I'm guessing you can quote it, most of you. All we like sheep have gone astray. Now, that's not a good thing when the sheep wander off. All we like sheep have gone astray. What's the next line? We've turned everyone to his own way. I want my way, not your way. Follow that? Remember your children when they were younger? They always wanted whatever toy the other one had. I want my way and I want it now. Unfortunately, that's a problem that everybody has because he has an old sin nature. We need to be careful about that. Being of one accord and of one mind is contrary to our old sin natures, which want our own way, as Isaiah indicated it by we have turned every one to his own way. I remind you also of Romans 12, 1 and 2, which I'm sure you can quote also. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world. It means stop being conformed to this world. Stop living like the society. But, and then that next phrase, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. You need to be in the process of being transformed by putting on a new mindset. And you go about doing that by studying the scriptures and submitting your heart and your mind to its teachings, and the Holy Spirit produces this Christ-like mindset in you. When you're thinking like the Lord Jesus, that's what you're supposed to be doing. I know this is for everybody in other churches, not here. I understand that. As we draw closer, I should have finished that verse, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, but you'll never know what that perfect will of God is for you if you don't do what he said. Stop being conformed to this world and be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do I find God's will for my life? Right there it is. You take care of pursuing after the Lord with all your heart. He'll take care of making sure you know what his will for your life is. But don't expect to know his will for your life if you're not going to do your part first. As we draw closer and closer to Christ and have our thinking reprogrammed by the submission of our hearts and minds to the scriptures, we as believers will become more and more Christ-like. And the more Christ-like we become, the more unified we will become in our thinking as we think his thoughts, because we have the mind of Christ, which has been produced in us through the scriptures. Verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. How can I esteem somebody better than I am when I'm the best? Oh, I'm not? My wife used to point out all kinds of faults in my life. I know, man, I'm the only one that had that experience, I'm sure. I did reciprocate once in a while and pointed out some in her life, as you probably have done too, men. In lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Let nothing be done while doing nothing. Through strife is out of contentiousness, out of selfishness, or out of selfish ambition. Or through vainglory means out of vanity or out of conceit or out of excessive ambition. But introduces a statement in strong contrast to let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. In lowliness of mind, in or with humility, or modesty. Let each esteem, literally means while or when thinking, while or when considering, while or when regarding it, or it means simply as a command, esteem, think, consider, regard. Regard other, regard one another, regard each other better than, meaning to be better than, or as being better than, meaning as surpassing or as excelling themselves. Completes the comparison and implies then they esteem, consider, think, or regard themselves to be. This doesn't fit in too well with pride. Have you noticed? Yeah, we got problems with pride, don't we? We surely do. Thus, one way for people to think the same way, to be of one accord, and to be of one mind is to stop doing things through strife or vainglory, but instead with all humility, to be esteeming, thinking, considering, or regarding other people better than we esteem, than we think, than we consider, or than we regard ourselves to be. So, no matter what your abilities are, or no matter what my abilities are, I'm to be looking out for the rest of the people, regarding them and their well-being more important than I regard my own well-being. Suppose that's easier said than done? I would think so. The problem is, as simple as it sounds, this thought runs contrary to the thinking of our old sin natures. I'm the best. How can I view you as better than I am? Well, there's the problem. The problem is me. Look not every man on his own things in verse 4, but every man also on the things of others. Verse 4 suggests how believers are going to esteem others better than they esteem themselves. Look means look for, look out for, notice, keep your eyes on. Look not on is a negative command whose tense indicates that an activity was already going on that needed to be discontinued or stopped. It implies stop looking for, stop looking out for, stop noticing, or stop keeping your eyes on. Why do you suppose he told them to stop doing this? Well, maybe they were doing it. Do you ever tell your children to stop doing something? Why did you tell them to stop? Oh, it's because they were doing it. What do you know? Your kids are no different from mine, just different names and faces. Stop. Every man, each one, everyone, it's not limited to adult males. It includes two women named Euodias and Syntyche mentioned in chapter 4 by name. It is addressed to the entire group, but addressed individually to the members of the group. And what they're all individually to stop looking on exclusively is on their own things, the things of themselves. But another statement in strong contrast between what believers are urged to stop doing in the first half of this verse and what they're to continue doing in the second half of this verse. You know, sometimes when we come to church and we go through the scriptures, it's kind of hard on us, isn't it? Would be easier if I skipped some passages, right? Well, it'd be easier, but we're not going to do it. All right? God put it there for our benefit. We need to learn everything we can from it there. Topical preaching skips the tough stuff. We don't want to do that. Look must be supplied from the first part of this verse, meaning be looking, be noticing, be keeping your eyes on every man, each one, not limited to adult males again. Every man also, in addition to looking on his own things, he's to be looking on the things of others who are maybe a little different from him. Did you know that you all are different? I can tell you all apart from each other. I had a couple of twin girls in my last church, and I never could tell them apart. The mother had trouble telling them apart. They were identical. But I can tell you apart. You can tell me from everybody else too. We are different. We have different personalities. We were brought up in different places in the country. Some of you are ladies, some of you are men. We're different. We have different ways of thinking. We have different educational backgrounds. We have different cultural backgrounds. But we have a unity in Christ, and we need to maintain that unity. The things of others is the things of other persons of a different sort, different kind. In other words, everybody's not alike. Would you want everybody to be like me? Would I want everybody to be like one of you? No. I like individuality. Why are you the way you are? Could it be that God made you the way you are? And he wanted you to be what you are, except godly and living for him? When I was growing up, I wanted to be tall. I wanted to be able to play basketball and dunk the basketball. I was the size everybody else was. Made it a little awkward. A lot of people that size. God didn't make me to play basketball. Well, I played some, but he didn't want me to make a living playing basketball, that's for sure. We are different. It's okay. Be different. Recognize that others are individuals you need to love as well. Believers are to live harmoniously by stopping their practice of keeping their eyes only on themselves, and also by their keeping their eyes on or looking out for the things which belong to other people who may even be somewhat different from them. As each one of these believers gets his eyes more off himself and more onto others and starts looking out for the well-being of others rather than just looking out for himself, this will go a long way toward producing a group of believers that is of one accord and of one mind. The very fact that Paul found it necessary to tell the Philippian believers to stop keeping their eyes only on their own things and to be looking out also for one another indicates that this was a problem among the believers at Philippi. Unity was lacking. We don't want that kind of unity to be lacking here. We want to be unified. And the way to do it is be godly in every aspect of our lives. Let's pray together, then I'll have Jess come and take over for the prayer time. Our Father, thank you that we have the opportunity to study this portion of thy word. Help us to understand it and apply it to our hearts and minds in Jesus' name. Amen.